turn in our Bibles to the passage of Scripture which we read in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, and let's read again verses 16 and 17. Peter's reply to the all-important question which Christ asks, "Who do you say that I am?" So Matthew 16:16, "And Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven.'" When precisely was Simon Peter converted? Do we know? Has it been revealed to us? Tell me, when was Abraham? At what moment was Abraham converted and become a believer? The Bible simply says Abraham just believed God. He just believed what God said. We don't know where, we don't know when precisely. What about Moses? When exactly was he converted? Must have been in a pagan palace. Must have been in Pharaoh's house. What about David? When exactly did he become a believer? Must have been very young. He faces Goliath when he's a teenager. What about James, the brother of Christ? When did he become a Christian? When exactly? We're not told. You see, we do know that none of Christ's brothers believed in him until he rose from the dead, until the resurrection. You see, when and where one is converted, saved, turned to Christ, is not fundamental. Handy, helpful on certain occasions, but it's not really important. What is absolutely vital is that we do turn to Christ. That we do repent and believe in him for the forgiveness of our sins. Where and when is not vitally important. You see, there's two ways you can turn. Conversion simply means turn. There's two ways of turning. An army can be marching down a road and their sergeant major says, "About, turn!" And they turn right round and go the way back. You can pinpoint the spot. But there's another way you can turn. You can turn gradually by going on a curve, slowly. You can't pinpoint the precise moment you're going and then you're facing where you're going in a gradual curve. It's the same, you know. It can be the same without turning to Christ for salvation. Quite often in the Bible, when someone was converted and turned to Christ, their name was changed. Saul of Tarsus, he did an about turn, I think you could say, on the Damascus Road. And his name was changed from Saul to Paul. Our character study tonight, Simon, his name was changed to Peter. But you see, what's in a name? Well, that's a very good question. But we have to be careful, because our Bible tells us at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. confess that Jesus is the Christ. I believe of Jesus. The Bible tells us categorically there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Here is Simon, whose name Christ called him, changed his name to Peter. What kind of person was Simon before he was changed? Well, what was his character before Christ changed him? Well, remember what Jesus said on another occasion when he was speaking about the character of John the Baptist. He said, "What did you go out to see? A reed shaken with the wind? What did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment?" What was meant by these terms? Well, by the term "a reed shaken with the wind," it was meant that Simon was the kind of person that was swayed about by the wind, with every wind of doctrine. A weak character. A wishy-washy character, you might say. When he said, "A man clothed in soft raiment," you would say, we would say today, you used to handle him with kid gloves. That's the kind of character he is. Well, it seems these terms applied to Peter when he was called Simon, before Christ changed him, as it were. Now, you remember in John chapter 1, verse 42, I think it is, Jesus met Peter, or met Simon, I should say, and looked at him. He beheld him, apparently. That word for looking and beholding is a very specific word in the original. And it's as if Jesus stared at him and stripped his soul bare, exposing his whole weak, washy wimp of a character. And he said to him, "You shall be called a rock. Petros, Peter." What Jesus was saying was this: "Look, right now, Simon, you're a wishy-washy character of a man. But by the time I am finished with you, Simon, you'll be a rock." In fact, did Jesus himself not say that he would die for the faith? There is a tradition that Peter was crucified. And it is said, I'm not vouching for the truth of it, although there's reason to believe it is true, that when he was being crucified, he said, "I am not worthy to be crucified the same way as my Savior. Crucify me upside down." So the tradition goes. What we do know for certain is that Christ said, "You'll be taken to a place where you don't want, and you will give your life for me." The weak, wishy-washy wimp of a man died for Christ. Do you know, Jesus is in the same business today. He can change characters today. He can make them strong in the Lord, and he can make them different people. He can transform. And isn't that amazing? 2 Corinthians 3:18. How are we transformed from one character to another? Beholding. What we're trying to point out this morning. Meditating, considering Christ. We behold in a glass. Looking at Christ transforms, changes characters. What's our definition of a conversion. Let's just say it's coming to convictions about Christ, about Jesus. It's what we, Jesus puts it all here. You see, becoming a Christian is not joining some sort of system. It is having a relationship with the Son of God. It's having convictions about him, that he's God. Not many people in history, you know, have claimed to be God. Not many. You see, if you claim to be God, a lot of pressure's on you. A lot of people claim to be God's prophet. But very few can blink seriously for long claim to be God, but Christ did. Do you know what John, the Apostle John, says in his first epistle? That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. We have heard what we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, which our hands have handled. Do you know what he was saying? He was refuting what lots of us say today. That we might say, familiarity breeds contempt. And by that we mean, the more you get to know someone, maybe you've got a great preacher, you think he's fantastic. And then you hear him, and 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 then you say, he's not as perfect as I thought he was. The more you get to know someone, the more you see his flaws. That just did not work with Christ. The more you got to know him, the more convinced you became he really was who he said he was, the Son of God, God himself in essence. He really is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Now, Paul suddenly became convinced of that on the Damascus Road. But it seems that not Peter, not Nathaniel. You see, it can take years of teaching. It can be very gradual. It can be like growth. You know, growth is imperceptible. You don't notice it. Oh, you'll notice it. If you've got family living abroad, you only see them every 2 or 3 years. You say, oh, how the children have grown. Oh, do you think so? The mothers, do you think so? Yeah. Lad, 2 years ago. Oh, you didn't notice it. But it was happening all the time. The grass grows and you don't realize it. Growth, by definition, is imperceptible on so many occasions. It's like the morning. I always remember hearing the illustration. Someone said to me, I remember, that asked me, was I a Christian? And I said at the time, no. I said, the reason I gave was, look, I don't understand. I don't believe a person can go from darkness to light without knowing it. I said, it's impossible. There's such a contrast between darkness and light. It's impossible to go from one to the other without knowing it. It's such a contrast. And then he gave me this illustration, and I never forgot it, and I found it very, very helpful. He said, okay, George, stay up tonight. Don't go to bed. Keep looking out the window. And he says, give me your phone the minute it becomes morning. The minute it becomes light, phone me. You can't tell the precise moment. The light comes every, the dawn comes every morning, gradually. And he says, that's the way it frequently is with the soul. It can be spread out, it can be gradual, and you cannot pinpoint the time or the spot where it became light in your soul. But after a period of time looking back, you say, yes, that's it. Now, Although we cannot pinpoint Simon Peter's conversion, this confession here is surely a very significant milestone in his life and in his development as a Christian. We can call it here surely his confession. What is a confession? Well, let me just put it this way. Four things. Something in the head, something in the heart, something in the mouth, something in the life. And I find it helpful to think of the first four letters of the alphabet. A, B, C, D. A. You acknowledge with your mind, with your head, you acknowledge Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the world. That's what we have here. Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You have that conviction in your mind. You've got that, you come to that conclusion with your head. He is who he claims to be. Something in the head, in the mind. But it doesn't stop there. Second letter of the alphabet, B. Confessions, an acknowledgement with the head. And secondly, a believing in your heart. Believing with the heart. You see, letter A could be object. But we have to not only understand that Christ is the Savior of the world, we have to take him to be our Savior. Our heart has to go out to him in faith, believing, trusting, committing to him all our problems, committing to him all our sins. Trusting that he will do what he says, forgive us, and stand in for us on the great day of judgment. Acknowledging with the head, believing with the heart. Third letter, C, confessing with the mouth. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Christ, you will be saved. Christ is worthy to be named, worthy to be professed, worthy to be confessed. Some things you should never keep quiet about. You remember the mock trial Christ went through? He answered not a word. But there were some things he could not keep silent about. Are you a king? Thou sayest I am a king. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he is to be confessed with the mouth. I often think if you want to find marks, non-negotiable marks of faith of those who will be in heaven, you needn't go further than the thief on the cross. He confessed with the mouth, didn't he? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Imagine you're on a cross, racked with pain, and you can recognize the man on the next cross has a kingdom. That's faith. That's unbelieving, isn't it? If he's got a kingdom, what's he doing on a cross? Where's his army? Where's his people? He confesses. Confesses with mouth. Acknowledging with the mind, believing with the heart, confessing with the mouth, and the letter D, doing with your hands and your feet, with your life. Dedicating, demonstrating, devoting with your life what you've said with your mouth, what you believe in your heart, and what you acknowledge with your head. You see, what's in our hearts, what's in our heads, what's in our mouths should affect the way we live. It should affect what our hands and our feet do. Boys and girls, I may have told you this, but I'm glad to see you. Glad to see one of the children out tonight. There's a story I tell, I can't remember if I've told you this before or not, about a clock in a minister's house. A minister's church. And he liked to dabble with clocks, and he said, "I'll get that clock sorted." And he took it home several times to sort it, but he couldn't get it sorted. So one Sunday, when they went into church, they saw the clock, and there was a notice on it. And do you know what the notice said? It was the minister that wrote it, and he was good at sorting clocks, but he couldn't sort this clock. And he put in the notice, "Don't blame my hands. The problem's inside." It was the inside working of the clock that was putting wrong where the hands were pointing. But it's the same with us, you know. And that's why Jesus said, you must be born again. You need a new inside to affect the way you live outside. Put your hands and your feet. Well, that's a confession of Simon Peter. What made him come to this conclusion about Christ? What was it? What finally convinced him? Was it his perceptive mind? Was it his keen intellect? Was it? Was it his shrewd reasoning? Oh, no, it was good sound teaching which he had. Was that all? Was it his stable upbringing? No, it was his personal walk with Jesus for 3 years. You couldn't possibly walk with Jesus for 3 years and not be convinced he was the Son of God. Oh, not what my Bible says. They walked no more with him. What was it that did it? Well, he tells us. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Not even the flesh and blood of Christ. Not even walking with him for 3 years did it. What did it? My Father who is in heaven. My friend, salvation is of the Lord. But it's of the Lord. My Father who is in heaven is the one that has revealed this truth to you, Peter. My Father who is in heaven. You know, God hides these things from university professors. He hides them from kings and queens. He hides them from prime ministers. He hides them from presidents. And he reveals them to humble seekers and genuine inquirers. The man in the street, that's the way God works. It's God's work. Salvation is of the Lord. But that should never, ever discourage us. That should encourage us. For the Father seeks such to worship him. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Blessed are you. What does it mean to be blessed? Being blessed is much more than feeling happy. You know, alcohol could make you feel happy. But it's only feelings. Drugs could make you feel happy. But we're talking here about blessedness. Only Christ can bless you. How does blessing differ? circumstances. Your circumstances change, your happiness goes. I've got a great job. I've got a terrific job, permanent. And then I'm happy. Then something goes wrong and the company goes bust. My circumstances change. I'm no longer happy. Happiness is a feeling dependent upon circumstances. Blessedness is something you can have whatever your circumstances are. That's blessedness. Blessedness is something permanent, a permanent state, a permanent condition involving the whole person, body, mind, soul, unaffected by circumstances and situations, irrespective of feelings. It's an inner peace, an inner joy, which you have every right to, for Christ's sake. It doesn't matter, do you remember Paul and Silas? How high they must have been when Paul got that call, come over to Macedonia and help us. Oh, off he goes. What's happened when he arrives in Macedonia? He's clapped in prison. Iron fetters put on him, chains. Oh, what did he say? Oh, trust me for drawing short straw. What's he doing in prison? Singing praises to God. His circumstances are awful, but he's blessed by God. And he can have this inner peace, this inner joy, irrespective of circumstances. Whatever happens, if you're blessed by God, you're blessed. And that's a blessedness that only Christ can give you. Only Jesus can give you that peace. But he can still do it. And he still does do it. This parallel passage in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Lord, to whom else can we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe and know. Not an opinion, it's a knowledge that you are the Christ. Salvation is all tied up with your evaluation of Christ. To whom shall we go? Not is the question. Not to what shall we turn, but to whom. Christianity is a relationship to a person, to Jesus. Lord. He ascribes deity to Christ. He's just the Lord of the universe. He's the controller of his life. Jesus isn't simply a savior of Christians. He's the manager of their lives. We commit our lives to him by his grace, through his spirit. And he manages and controls our lives. That's a blessedness. Whatever circumstance we come into, following him, we're still blessed, whatever the circumstances are. Isn't it interesting? When they say, when precisely, at what occasion did they say, you have the words of eternal life? At what point did they say that? Very interesting. At the very moment, at the very moment when the crowds left them because Jesus' words were too hard for them to believe. They couldn't accept what he said, so they walked no more with him. They followed him as long as he was performing miracles. As long as they were performing miracles. What he said was too hard to swallow. His words, his doctrine, his teaching, they couldn't accept. The Saviour, we have come to believe and to know. In John's account of this, we've come. It wasn't the starting point, but they've come to believe and to know that you are the Christ. Do you see God's order? So many people say, look, I'll believe when I see. But Jesus, what God says is, believe and then know. We want to know first before we'll believe, before we'll trust. That's not God's order. God's order is trust first, believe first, and then you'll know. You'll know nothing as long as you're questioning Christ, as long as you're disowning Christ. Only when you're certain of Christ can you be certain of anything. Believe and then know. Well, what's the conclusion of the whole matter? It's our conviction regarding Christ. It's our confidence in Christ. And it's our commitment to Christ. That's all important. When, where, how, secondly importance. What's absolutely vital is what do we think of Christ? What convictions do we have about him? Or what confidence do we have in him? Or what commitment are we prepared to make to him? Step out in faith, and then you'll know. And you'll know what it is to be blessed. May God, the Holy Spirit, make his word, his truth, effectual.